You might be in trouble this morning. The clock's not back there, so. All right, good morning. Go ahead and turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter, actually 9. We'll get there in a moment. We'll do a little bit of review before we jump into where we were. In fact, I guess let's just pray first off, and then we'll kind of quickly review, get back up to speed here, and then I'll have you all read chapter 9. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we just pray that you would help us this morning as we look at this portion of your word. Help us to understand it. And of course, even though this deals more with things that are going to happen when we're not here, and this is judgments directed toward the unsaved, we ask that you would help us, Father, help us be motivated to be faithful witnesses for you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us just understand too your, not just your mercy, but your justice and your judgment as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we are, we're right at chapter 9, which is actually in the middle of revealing to us, disclosing this second series of judgments, the trumpet judgments. We've already seen the first series, the seal judgments. But you remember, of course, the big breakdown of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 19, John was told by the Lord Jesus to write the things which he had seen. Of course, the things which are, the matters of the churches and so on. And then the things which would be hereafter are the future things. And of course, those future things start in chapter 4. And then, so if you think of it that way, as far as like number of chapters and verses and so on, obviously the majority of the book of Revelation deals with those future things, the third part. And when we think about the future things, we see that that the churches are absent in these chapters, right? We see a lot about the churches in chapters 2 and 3, which deal with the matters of the churches, but the churches are conspicuously absent during these chapters that talk about what's happening here on the earth during this time, which really is the tribulation time, okay? And there are many other portions of Scripture that have to do with the tribulation, but really none other than the book of Revelation lay out, okay, this is what happens during the tribulation. There's a lot of other verses or portions of Scripture that indicate various things about it, but this lays out for us here in Revelation what is actually going to happen, or the flow of the tribulation time. Now, remember that the chronological flow of the tribulation is seen in the judgments as they unfold, the series of judgments. And then we have some portions that are mixed in with the flowing of these judgments here that introduce various, sometimes situations, but groups of people, personalities, and so on that are involved in the things that are happening here. The only one we've really seen so far is chapter 7, which interrupted the seals, remember, which introduced to us a special group of Jewish evangelists, 144,000, specifically 12,000 from 12 of the tribes. Now, again, and I'm not going to get back into all of that, but you'll notice there's one tribe that's missing in that list, and of course, Joseph is represented really through one of the sons of Jacob, represented through two of the tribes. But the point being, these are Jewish evangelists that the Lord uses to preach the gospel during the tribulation time. And their ministry is a very successful one. I mean, because in chapter 7, we are shown an innumerable multitude. So a multitude, it says, that no man can number. Now, don't ask if God can number it. Obviously, God would know, but it says that no man can number. So as far as men are, this is an innumerable company of people. So we don't know how many, but hosts of people that are saved during the tribulation time as a result, it would seem, of the ministry of this 144,000, which in a way makes sense when you think about it, all right? Because if the Lord's people are taken out in the rapture prior to the tribulation time, you could legitimately ask the question, who's going to be here to preach the gospel, all right? So God, in I guess you could say in a supernatural way, He prepares. We're not told exactly how they get saved, okay? But obviously these 144,000 are Jews, but they're also gospel preachers. It would stand to reason that they're saved individuals, right? But they are specially sealed in chapter 7, remember. And so set apart, yeah, but also this seems to be an act of God that is of divine protection upon them. Because the host of people that are saved as a result of their ministry, what happens to them? They're killed for their faith, all right? So they lose their lives to martyrdom, which, remember, in the seal judgments, that fifth seal is a seal of judgment, but it's an interesting thing. If you think about it, if the judgment's directed toward this world, but saved people in that instance are the ones that are martyred, you know, are the result of that judgment, you start thinking, how is that a judgment on the earth? Well, the withholding of saved people from this earth is not good for the earth, you know, if you think about it, this world. All right, but anyway, so that brings us then as well. Let me just stop here for one other second. I believe it's reasonable, let me put it that way. It's not stated per, you know, verbatim in Revelation, but I believe that basically then with the first six judgments, these sealed judgments, that basically takes us up to the middle point of the tribulation. And there's a number of reasons why I think that's the case. One is, okay, at the end of chapter 6, you remember the expression of the people that are unsaved and still resisting God, and they're calling for mountains and rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And it says, for, or because, the great day of His wrath is come. In other words, it's now getting ready to start. The great day, all right? And many times there's references, and of course it's a title men have given it, but yet, Bible students, but yet also there's statements in the Scripture that indicate it, that the second half of the tribulation is far worse than the first half. And as we look at the judgments that are happening, you can see that, okay? So we had gotten then, remember the beginning of chapter 8 is introducing us to the opening of the seventh seal, all right? Now, that seventh seal doesn't seem to be a judgment in and of itself singularly, but is instead the introduction of another series of judgments. So seven trumpets, okay? And again, it's just interesting how these judgments are related and then introduced to us with, like it says, trumpets, okay? And so the first six verses basically tell us about the opening of this seventh seal and the silence in heaven, remember that, and the prayers and the incense altar and all that stuff, all right? And then we have beginning in verse 7, the beginning of the, which is the seventh seal, the trumpet judgments, all right? So that takes us, well, let me continue to do this, all right? Remember, the first trumpet judgment was fire and hail mingled with blood. It was cast on the earth, and the idea is just thrown down on the earth. Now this starts to get your mind thinking. This is some, this is the stuff that, what you would, I guess you'd say, horror movies are made of, what stuff you're going to see in chapters 8 and 9 in reality, as we, particularly when we look in chapter 9. But this is wild stuff now, and how it starts, and it's interesting how the first couple judgments are targeted not so much at the human beings, but at the environment. I was thinking about that in this context as well. You know, it's interesting how there is increasingly, it seems, an emphasis on environmentalism and the worship of earth and so on. Remember how the judgments back in Exodus, the plagues, were directed toward, really toward the things that the Egyptians worshiped. And again, I think you can see a little bit of a correlation here with these things. The trumpet judgments start out by attacking the earth and the environment. All right, and so the first trumpet judgment is this fire mingled with blood, which again is just, I mean, you know, it's amazing to even think about this stuff. But then the effects of that is 1/3 of all the trees. Now think about that. 1/3 of the trees on the earth are destroyed. And all, it says, green grass. Now the word grass here is, it's probably more than just what you think of as grass, like your lawn. This is like hay, meadows, you know, things that grow like that. It's a specific word that is in that direction and not necessarily like cultivated crops, but things that do provide for animals to eat and so on like that. So again, the target here is more, it seems, environmental as not so much human, but obviously this will indirectly at least affect humanity. Okay, so then we saw the second trumpet judgment, all right, which was a great fiery mountain cast into the sea. And then the result of that, of course, 1/3 of everything in the sea is affected. I mean, water turns to blood. What verses are we on here, all right? Verse 9, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Third part of the ships were destroyed. In verse 8, it says, 1/3 part of the sea became blood. I mean, this is just, again, this is just amazing stuff to even think about, all right? But now, okay, you start to see just more and more and more, and I gotta hurry here, all right? The third judgment is this star that's called wormwood, which is an interesting word. And the best connection that can be made with it is the idea of hemlock. All right, and which is a poison, right? It's a plant, but it's a poison. And this is cast into the fresh water, right? So the first or the second trumpet, but the first effect of the water was toward the sea. So you'd think of, I guess, salt water, right? The oceans, seas. But now it's directed toward the fresh water, which, of course, man directly relies upon. Obviously, shipping and so on is affected with the other, but now directly toward what man would rely on. John's talking about hot water. I mean, just think about if you didn't have any water, hot or cold. I mean, so it affects 1/3 of the fresh water, and it just says there's much death. Doesn't give us a number or a percentage, but much death. All right, and then the fourth trumpet here toward at the end of chapter 8. It just says that the sun, the moon, the stars are darkened so that now the result is daylight and everything that's shining in the stellar heavens is affected by 1/3. It's interesting how these are thirds, all right? But 1/3 of it's affected, which causes more darkness. And again, when you think of all that, that would have great effects on the environment. I mean, because since creation, you know, God has kept things in the heavens intact in such a way that we can rely on sun, moon, stars. You know, the sun is what determines our year, as the earth, you know, revolves around the sun for, you know, in a year. The rotation of the moon around the earth is what determines months, and there's things that are connected with that. I mean, the tides in the oceans are connected with the moon. I mean, just, again, the point is you could sit here and probably just start really thinking about all the just chain reaction of effects that are going to be a result of all this stuff. This is horrendous judgments, if you think about it. But this hasn't even really even touched what's yet to come. All right? And so, chapter 8, let's do this, and then we'll read chapter 9. But chapter 8 ends with this verse. Now, think about this. What has already happened, right? And now think about what this verse says. Chapter 8, verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound.'" We've seen four angels blow their trumpets and the results are terrible destruction, right? But now, and you know, some people would probably ask, could it get any worse? Yes, it can, and it will. Notice this angel proclaims woes and relates them to the three trumpets that are yet to sound, the judgments with them. All right, so let's do this. If Pastor, if you'll start in chapter 9, verse 1, and then we'll just read around as the normal fashion is, read the entire chapter, if you would.
"And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit.
And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit.
And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power.
And there was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing under any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in the earth.
And to them it was given that they should not kill them, for they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man.
In those days shall they seek death, shall not find it.
And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men.
And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions.
And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle.
And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months.
And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Polyon.
One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter.
And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God,
saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river.
The four angels were loosed in the were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of the men.
And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them.
And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone.
By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths.
For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt.
And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship, devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk.
Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts.
All right, that is an interesting read, isn't it? That chapter. It's almost like a combination of what people would call a sci-fi movie and a horror movie combined here or something. I mean, this is amazing stuff, okay? And if you get a hold of what's written in chapter 9, you can understand why the angel at the end of chapter 8 pronounced some woes. All right? But these are, you know, these woes that are pronounced, of course, the idea of woe is it's an exclamation that is the idea to get your attention, but the idea that, you know, terrible things are coming. Pain, agony, torment, judgment, that kind of an idea. Remember when, most of the occurrences of the word woe, like that in the New Testament, are uttered by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels when he addressed the Pharisees and scribes and lawyers and so on, and he pronounced woes upon them. But here we have an angel speaking for him, all right, obviously speaking on behalf of God, the Lord here, pronouncing woes. And this first woe, which is the fifth trumpet judgment here, so moving on in time in the tribulation. Now again, I said before that I believe that really these trumpet judgments are the, you know, beginning of the second half of the tribulation. And obviously, I would say it would be reasonable to say these judgments are spread out over some time. There's one of these, we read it there in chapter 9, the fifth trumpet there, that there's a time factor associated with it, right? 5 months. But so these are probably spread out over time. And then again, I believe that the last series of judgments, the vile judgments, they happen very quickly at the end of the tribulation time. But again, it's not verbatim stated that way in Revelation, but it seems reasonable with trying to compare everything that's involved that that's the case. Okay, so let me just say that is my opinion. All right, but so let's look at this fifth trumpet judgment here that's described in the first 12 verses of chapter 9. You see the angel sounds, all right, and what John sees then after the angel sounds his trumpet, blows his trumpet, there's a star that falls from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This is an interesting thing here, because so far in these trumpet judgments, we've seen other things, you know, associated with a star, right? The star Wormwood and so on. But here it's a star that falls and has a key and obviously some ability with the star to open the bottomless pit. Now, again, the star could be an angel. Remember back in chapter 1, Jesus held, in that vision, held seven stars in his hand, which we were specifically told were the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, I believe that those are human being kind of angels, messengers, all right? But here, obviously, someone is given this key and is falls from heaven, all right, and is given this key to the bottomless pit. And the translators obviously indicate this being a person and not just a star that you think of in the outer space, because of the way it's translated. To him was given the key. Now the Greek word star is a masculine word, all right, so it grammatically it could be translated him anyway, but they seem to be indicating, other places they go with it, so there seem to be indicating that it's a person here or an angel, some kind of personality. All right, but notice what he does. He opens the bottomless pit. All right, so again, this is just some you might use the word wild stuff, but this is real. I mean, this is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. All right, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. And this smoke was so thick, if you want to say, that it darkens the sun, star, you know, just darkens everything, all right? The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then it says in verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, the idea of power here is authority, as the scorpions of the earth have authority. That's an interesting idea. Scorpions of the earth have authority, all right? But it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, all right? Now, consider several things with that verse, all right? Locusts. It said that there were locusts that came up out of the bottomless pit. We're going to obviously see these are demonic creatures, all right? Not your average insects, locusts, all right? What do locusts typically, the insect locusts, what do they typically target and eat? Vegetation, all right? In fact, in the plagues that we've seen, like in Egypt, the plague of locusts, I mean, they basically just wiped out all the vegetation in Egypt, right? There were other instances in the Old Testament where God used locusts to bring judgment even on Israel. The book of Joel talks about a plague of locusts, all right, and so on. So the concept of using locusts is not necessarily a new thing here in the book of Revelation, but these are not your average locusts, all right? They're not here to eat up the grass and the trees. Now remember, the environment's already been greatly affected. So all of that stuff's kind of already, you know, whacked out, if you want to say, and pretty much wiped out. These locusts are special kinds of locusts, and it's interesting because it talks about what they do, and then it gives a description of them specifically afterwards. But these locusts are obviously some form of demonic creatures that are given power to torment men, torment people. And it's interesting here, they are specifically told they have the authority to target men, but men who have not the seal of God on their forehead. All right. So in other words, unsaved mankind here is their target. They're allowed to do that. And obviously they would enjoy that. All right. But notice again, it says verse 5, to them, all right, verse 4, we saw they're not targeting vegetation, but they're targeting men, and specifically men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads, which, just to take another little pause here, this seems to indicate to me that really, again, we've seen where there's going to be multitudes of people that are saved during the tribulation time, but they're martyred. So those people here aren't here on the earth. The ones that are here on the earth that are God's people are probably simply the 144,000, as they've been specially preserved to carry on their ministry, all right? And as people get saved, basically, they're martyred, all right? Except for these 144,000. Eventually, we're going to see them in heaven in chapter 14, but for now, they are preserved supernaturally by God here on this earth to be able to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you think of how did the people, like back at the end of chapter 6, where it says they were saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. How would those people know that? Well, perhaps, again, it's because of the preaching, the testimony of these Jewish evangelists, these 144,000, telling them that's what's going on. That's what this is. This is God's wrath. The wrath of the Messiah, the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being poured out on this world, and you need to repent. But it's interesting, on more than one occasion, we are specifically told that these people will not repent. And again, it's not that they cannot, like some kind of Calvinistic thing that God's not allowing, but they will not. It's their will. They will not submit to God's authority, and they are reaping the judgments of that now. All right? And so, but verse 5 then, it says, to them was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented. So these creatures that are targeting man, they're not killing them. They're just making them miserable. They're tormenting them. Again, the idea of kind of like torturing is really the idea. In fact, these people wish they could die, but they cannot die. They're in such misery and pain, they want to die, but they can't die because that's part of the judgment. And this goes on for 5 months, it says. Okay, and again, I don't know what the significance of 5 months here necessarily is, but 5 months, this is allowed to go on. That's if you think about it, that's probably quite a while. It would seem like an eternity in a way, right, with what's happening. All right, but verse 5 again says, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion. All right, so what are these creatures? First, they're called locusts, right? And then it says they basically torment men as a scorpion would. Now, I've never been stung by a scorpion. A scorpion, you know, has a needle-like thing, a stinger on the end of his tail, and he's poisonous. All right, there's a variety of types of scorpions. Obviously, some are far more lethal or more poisonous than others. But nonetheless, I'm told that a scorpion sting is very painful. Again, I've never, that I know of, been stung by a scorpion. But I'm told that it's extremely painful. All right, so that's the idea here. There are these creatures, they're likened to locusts. Well, they're called locusts, but you know, because of, think of the idea of a swarm, all right, and how these, they rise out of this bottom of a pit, and they're just swarming through the earth, and as they're going, they're stinging with their tails, all right, unsaved men, which causes extreme torment to these people, all right, and verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I mean, it's probably possible people are trying to kill themselves, but it doesn't work. I mean, can you think of the, I mean, that just the, not just the physical pain and torment, but the psychological effect of this as well. All right? And then verse 7, now it gives us a description of these creatures, all right? And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Now, again, this is, you know, locusts that are shaped like horses, all right? Now, again, I don't know how big they are. I would imagine that these are probably bigger than just little locusts. I mean, locusts are pretty big insects, but still. But their shapes are like horses, and not just any horse, but horses prepared unto battle. Now, again, in the Old Testament, in places, the Bible talks about horses and how horses are used in battle. And there is something about a horse that there is a, in some ways, all right, horses do spook and so on, but there is in some aspects a fearlessness about a horse. All right, and just think of that, you know, involved here with this, all right? They're prepared, as horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the were faces of men, but they had hair as women. So these are long-haired, look like men in the face, the body of a horse, shaped as a horse, locusts, and that's not all. It says their teeth were the teeth of lions. I mean, this would be, again, a fearful sight to think of. I don't know that I can even do justice in my mind trying to imagine a picture of this, but I mean, this is wild stuff. It really is, okay? But this is real, and I don't say that in the sense of, you know, this is make-believe. This is real. Hadn't happened yet, but obviously these creatures exist right now. They're just being held in a bottomless pit till this time comes. All right? And this is, again, this is amazing stuff. All right? Verse 8, they had the hair as the hair of women. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And then verse 9, and they had breastplates. So in other words, armor. So you're not going to, if you're a man that's getting attacked by these creatures, you're not going to hurt them. They're protected. They have armor. All right, breastplates, as it were, the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were, it was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Again, this is amazing. And they had, verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions. So we get back to that aspect here. And there were stings in their tails. And their power or authority was to hurt men 5 months. So these creatures are let out of the bottomless pit and they're allowed to have free reign on this earth, all right, with the one exception that they're not allowed to touch vegetation. Just mankind, all right, for 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, the word Apollyon, all right, some would render this destroyer, because that's the word, like in John 3:16 and other places, where it describes unsaved people and it uses the word perish or perishing, that is the idea of destroying, being destroyed. This world is described as in a condition of perishing. This world is in a condition of being destroyed. But in this context here, this particular angel, obviously it would seem he's a demonic angel, but he's called Apollyon or the destroyer. That's what this word means. All right, then it says in verse 12, one woe is past, but there's two more to come. One woe is past. You might say, whew, you know, but two more are coming. And so far, I don't think that for the humans dwelling on the earth at this time, you could say they've seen. Yeah, this is probably, again, each time it gets worse, right? I mean, this is amazing. Now, the sixth trumpet judgment. This is another scene of demonic creatures and so on. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which are before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Again, talks about four great angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay. Now notice this, the third part of men. So one third of the world's population at this point is killed, destroyed by the creatures on this sixth trumpet judgment. And these creatures are prepared for this particular time. And the number of the army, all right, so obviously these are four mighty angels of some kind. Again, it would seem they're demonic angels, all right? But they lead an army, it says, of horsemen, which were 200,000, which is how much? 2 million, all right? Now, I don't know if that strikes any kind of a wow in you, but that's a big army, all right? I mean, the United States military, I don't know what the current figures are. They say that the numbers are down, they're understaffed. But for instance, I know these numbers, all right? Back in the early 80s, mid-80s, when I was in the Marine Corps, the United States Army had about 1.2 million people in the Army. The Air Force was like 700,000 to 800,000. The Navy was 500,000 to 600,000. The Marine Corps was 190,000. All right, but again, so you total those all up, that's still less than 2 million, right? So this is a massive military force. It's demonic, of course, but a massive force that's coming, and because they are what they are, obviously they have some, when it comes to mankind, superhuman powers, all right? So, I mean, this is a tremendous thing that's going on here. I mean, I don't, I, I just feel like I can't do it justice in describing this, because this is just, I mean, this is horrendous stuff that's happening here. But these four angels are loose. They lead this army of horsemen, all right? So like a 2 million member cavalry, if you want to say. But again, I believe they're demonic creatures, all right? And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having, now notice how the description of these, which again, this seems to me it has to be demonic creatures, all right? Where was it? Verse 17, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. All right, so the breastplates are burning and have these elements on them that are associated with fire and molten stuff and so on. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. I mean, this is amazing stuff. This is like a whole 2 million Tyrannosaurus Rexes. I mean, yeah, I don't know what you could liken it to, but just they can breathe fire and so on here, right? And it says, by these, verse 18, by these three, which is the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. So this is the previous judgment. Those locusts, all right, they could sting with their tails. They looked terrible, I'm sure, in the face, all right, with long hair and men's faces, teeth of lions and everything, but yet they had to sting you with their tail. Here, they can get you from both ends, all right? But their power's in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents. So in other words, they got snakes growing out their back ends, right? And had heads on them, which they do hurt. So they can bite you with their tail, which is a snake, all right? And the rest of the men which were not killed. Now notice how this ends. What does anybody have the time? Okay, so we're about right here. All right, so verse 20, notice this. All right, so you see this plague here, 200 million strong, kills a third of the men. Now, again, I don't think it's generic, human being, mankind, all right? But notice verse 20. These are some amazing verses, if you think about this. I mean, those of us who are sitting here, and especially if you're saved, you think about this, surely this would get these people's attention. Bring them to their knees before God, you would think, right? But notice verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, and which can neither see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, think about this for a second, all right? These creatures, these demonic, God's going to use, again, when you think about the first several trumpet judgments, it seems to be more environmentally directed, impacting man more indirectly. Now, these last several are directed right toward man, but they are also things that it would seem that are connected with man's worship, because men worship idols. It even says that they should not worship devils and idols of gold. There are some people that purposefully worship devils. Probably a relatively small number of people. Most people think they're worshiping a god of some kind when they're worshiping something false. But there are some people that purposefully think, worship the devil and demons and so on, all right? And God uses those things that they are worshiping to judge them. Think about that. I mean, and the point is, they won't repent. They won't submit before God. I mean, this is amazing to think about. You ever heard the question asked, what will it take? Well, with some people, it's not going to take, I guess you could say. You know, I mean, it just, people will not repent. They will not bow the knee before God and submit themselves. That's what it's a matter of authority. It's a matter of, they don't want God to rule over them. That is the point. And, you know, when you think of Psalm 2, for instance, and we got to close, I know, here real quick. But Psalm 2, we've looked at the psalm before, and this is really the context of it is later in the tribulation at the second coming. But the kings of the earth set themselves, well, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, their attitude is, it says, against God and against His anointed. They knowingly are rejecting God and resisting the Messiah. I mean, because again, the context, the prophetic context of this psalm is set at the second coming, when people, which we'll see is the very end of the last part of the tribulation, the climactic things that happen at that point. People are purposefully, knowing that Jesus is coming again, but purposefully set themselves against Him for the purpose of keeping Him from coming to this earth and setting up a kingdom. You think about the audacity that man has. And in some ways, okay, I mean, honestly, I just don't get it. I don't see how people can be that way. I mean, thankfully, you know, I would say, thankfully by God's grace, it's not me, but thankfully by God's grace, there was a time I humbled myself before Him. And I can remember the struggle before that of pride and, you know, so on. But there comes a point where you have to humble yourself before God if you're going to have a relationship with Him. You must. You must just surrender is really, I mean, you know, different words you could use, but that's what it is, you know. Put the white flag up. I give up. I can't take it anymore. Whatever, you know, whatever the circumstances and so on that God uses, but He will bring everybody who's saved to some kind of point of that sort. Now, obviously, the circumstances in your life can be vastly different from others and so on, and the things involved in that, but somehow or another, there's going to be that point of, okay, I got to surrender to Him. And I remember in my heart thinking, you know, I just can't take this anymore. I need to be right with God. That was all that, and I came to the point, that's all that mattered at that point in time, is just being right with God. Don't care about anything else. Don't care about whatever anybody might say or think or whatever. I just got to be right with God. This is terrible. But these people, again, at the end of chapter 9 in the book of Revelation, during this part of the tribulation, these people are like, no way. I mean, they're wanting to die, trying to die, can't die, but yet won't surrender to God. To me, that is an amazing thing. But that is the depravity of mankind. That's how much man loves his sin, to where he won't give it up. And you notice in those verses, it's connected with that, right? Their sins, there are various things that are listed. It's terrible, but let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that because of Him, we can have a relationship with you. And we have to confess, you know, I mean, it's not because we're better than those people that we're reading about here in the book of Revelation at that time. But it's all of your grace, your mercy, And Lord, thank you for, you know, how you've worked in my life. Thank you for how you've worked in many others' lives. But I pray you'd help us, again, just to be surrendered to you as we ought in our Christian lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.